Once again, it is good to see each one here. We hope that you have chosen to be here so that we might worship and study from the Word of God, worshiping and honoring God in the manner that He has laid down so that we can please Him. Because that is our hope as disciples of Christ, as followers of the Lord. And that should be our desire when we come together in assembly such as this. This assembly being set aside for the purpose of worshiping and honoring God and taking opportunity as we are together to study from His Word. And we want to talk this evening about the idea of being a disciple indeed, or truly being disciples. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There were many who believed on Jesus because of His word. And as Jesus spoke to those Jews who had believed upon Him, and certainly at this period of time it was mainly Jews that believed on Him, almost only Jews were hearing of Him at this time. And as He talked to them, He emphasized to them that there was a need to be true disciples, or disciples indeed, the old King James Version renders that, I believe. And by making that statement that you are truly my disciples, if you abide in my word, He tells us that there's a possibility that one might not be truly a disciple. We want to consider both sides of that idea this evening. And in doing so, we want to take the time to consider exactly what Jesus is talking about when He uses that term disciple. It comes from a Latin verb, which means to learn. We find it defined as a learner, a follower of some particular teacher, an adherent of the principles of some leader or school of thought. And you might recognize the similarity between this word disciple and the word discipline. Not discipline, well, in some ways like we discipline our children, but discipline as in we follow a particular discipline. Or we discipline ourselves according to a particular set of rules and regulations. Those who are disciples of someone are those who are giving attention to the things that are being said and learning and applying the things that are found in that which is said. So those who were disciples of Jesus, when Jesus spoke here, said, "If you are my disciples indeed," He was saying, if you are truly those who are wanting to follow me, who are wanting to adhere to the principles of my teachings, you will abide in my word. Now, we need to consider that word truly, and here are some, I think synonym is the word I'm looking for. These words mean about the same thing or are used in place of this word truly. In fact, we would probably use some of these words instead of truly or indeed ourselves. Sincerely, genuinely, truthfully, accurately, properly. And really in our way we express ourselves here, at least in this part of the country, or as I understand it, we might just say, if you're really my disciple. If you're really my disciple, you will abide in my word. But we want to note that because Jesus says, if you are, because there's a statement there of conditional, that tells us that there are probably some who are not truly disciples. There are those that claim to be disciples, but they're not abiding in the word. And we see that taking place. We see some things that will help us to understand that as we continue reading in verse, actually, in verse 33, they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone." But then down in verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." Notice what Jesus says here. "You claim to be children of Abraham, yet you do not do the things that Abraham would do." Many of us throughout our life have looked at some little one and seen how they conducted themselves and said, "That's Danny's boy," or "That's Jerry's boy," or "That's Reuben's son," or "That's Brenda's daughter." Yeah, we know who their parents are because of how they conduct themselves. And that's a loose association to what we have here. Jesus said, if you're truly children of Abraham, you will be following Abraham. Yet, the things that you are doing are not the things that Abraham would do. I hadn't been putting the scriptures up on the screen in all these slides, and I forget to flip to them sometimes. He's told them elsewhere in Matthew chapter 15, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The Jews of the day of Christ, in a general sense, were no longer following Father Abraham. They were no longer following the law of Moses. While they were giving lip service to that law, they were following their own rules and regulations. In particular, the leadership of the Jews. We don't want to paint with too broad of a brush here, because there were those who were considered a remnant who were still true Israel and serving God. But in particular, many of those that were listening to Jesus, and we find elsewhere that some of them even went away when the sayings began to get difficult and hard, they were only claiming to be children of Abraham. There are those today who are only claiming to be children of God. They claim discipleship. But when we look to determine whether they are truly disciples, we find that their practice and their teachings don't demonstrate that following. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Jesus is not here saying that God would raise up from the stones people who had been born of Abraham's seed. He's saying that God could raise up from the stones people who were following the works of Abraham. They were children of Abraham because they were submitting to the law of God as it had been delivered to the Israelites. In order for us to determine whether someone is a true disciple, we look at how they conduct themselves. In fact, that's why we read there in that passage in John chapter 8 and verse 32, or verse 31, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." There are many who claim to be disciples of Jesus, but when we look at their actions and we look at their practices, we look at their teachings, we find they cannot be. How can one be a disciple of Jesus in truth, and if when they read in James chapter 4 and verse 24 that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, they go about teaching that we can be saved by faith only? Or how can one who claims that it's impossible for one to fall from grace be a disciple of Christ when the teachings of Christ, as Paul presents them to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, "You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." How can those who claim that the Word of God is not inspired, that it is not the final authority, but we must wait for God to speak to us in some special manner. Or we have to consider our feelings in regards to what is authority. When Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 48 said, "The word that I've spoken is what will judge him in the last day." When we listen to the teachings of some of the people who claim to be disciples of Christ, we recognize that they don't match the teachings of Christ, and therefore they cannot be disciples of Christ because their works betray that they are not. They're not following the Word of God. All Scripture, we're told by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the young man Timothy. Well, actually, I'm not sure how young he was at this time, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Jude tells us that the Word of God, the faith, was once for all delivered. Peter tells us it's been written down. We looked at these things in recent lessons, that it's been written down so that we know the things that he knew. God's given us his word. One who is truly a disciple of God, a disciple in practice, not in claim, is one who will abide according to the word of God. Their actions, their teachings will not be in disagreement with the things that are found in the pages of Scripture. There are others who we might describe as disciples in name. And really, this is very closely connected to the idea of disciples in claim. These Jews were claiming to be disciples of Abraham or children of Abraham simply because they could trace their genealogy back to Abraham through the ages. Yet, what Jesus told them is that you're not children of Abraham, not because you're not descended from him, but because you don't follow the teachings that Abraham followed. You don't do the things that Abraham would do. And certainly, we have many in the world today that claim to be Christian. How often do you hear this term Christian applied to those that are living secularly focused lives, maybe I should say? The word Christian, the name, the title, is given to any number of different denominations, all of differing teachings and differing practices. Yet they claim to be Christians. They claim to be living like Christ. They claim to be disciples of Jesus. But they're not. They don't continue in his word, just like those who claim to be disciples yet are not. They don't continue in his word. This idea of abiding in or continue in my word carries with it the idea of a steadfastness, a stable residence. We don't use the word abide and abode very much, but it can be applied to the places where we live. I abide over on Jester Street. Well, just off of Jester Street's house, sitting on the street, but we understand. We use the term live. I live over there. That's the idea behind this word abide or continue in my word. If you live in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. The Apostle Paul rendered it this way as he gave encouragement to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Steadfast. Remaining firm. A place where we stay. Where we continue in. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, we read of the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, or lives in it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. those who claim to be disciples of Christ but are not living in accordance with His will, those who call themselves disciples of Christ but are not following His word, fall into two general categories. Those who fall by the wayside and quit trying, or those who continue to pretend, but their lives are immoral and therefore obviously not following the will of the Lord. But I want us to take note here that we're not just talking about people in the denominational world here. There are many in the churches of the Lord, the local congregations scattered around this nation and around the globe, who claim to be Christians, who have the name of being Christians. But like some of those congregations written to in the first part of the book of Revelation, they've left their first love. They've turned away from God. They've put their hope in the things of this world. And they fail to live in accordance with the will of the Lord. They too are only disciples in claim or name. Those are ones for which we must give extreme care. Both caution that we don't go following after their example, and care for their souls that we might bring them back into the fold. We need to recognize that Jesus' rebuke of these Jews who believed on Him, and the statements that He has to say here in John chapter 8, were not for the purpose of running these people off. It was for the purpose of bringing them into the fold. It was for making them go beyond the idea of I claim to be a Christian or I call myself a Christian into becoming a child of God, a true disciple of the Lord, through submitting themselves wholly to the Word. And certainly, that is what we are desirous of being ourselves. It is what we ought to seek after in our own lives. And Jesus says there are those who are truly disciples of His. And they can be recognized. They can be seen. Because they demonstrate by their lives, by living in accordance with the will of the Lord, that they are followers of Christ. They're not just aware of Christ. They're not just calling on the name of Christ. But they are living Christ. Paul spoke to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul said, Philippian brethren, I want you to live Christ. I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness that are found in Christ. I want it to be so evident that is what is within you, and that is who you are, that it's overflowing, so that no one can mistake you for anything else. He spoke to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He said, Roman brethren, I want your lives to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. Not, I want you to kill yourself, but I want you to live with the Lord. Live in the Lord. Live the Lord. Abide in His Word. That was the desire of the Apostle Paul for the brethren that he approached, the brethren that he taught. And that was the desire of Jesus when he spoke to these Jews that believed on him. He was telling them, don't just go after me because I'm the latest fad, but submit your whole body, your whole self to my word. Then you're truly my disciples. I can't help but make the connection between what Jesus says here in John in chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32 and what he says over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I don't have to quote that for you, do I? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our life is to be a life of focusing on Christ in all aspects if we're going to be true disciples of the Lord. Now, that means we're going to have to put forth effort. Those who are following this pattern that the Apostle Paul presented to the Philippian brethren, to the Roman brethren, that Jesus presented here in John chapter 8, these were individuals who would search for, who would learn, and who would obey and continue in the truth. They search for, they would recognize that there's a personal responsibility in determining what the truth is. And oftentimes when we consider this, we turn to Acts chapter 17 and speak of the Bereans, where Luke records that the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If we're truly going to be disciples of Christ, we're not going to just take the word of Dan Henderson who stood up here and preached tonight or this morning. We're not just going to take the word of Brother so-and-so who's been preaching the gospel for the last 50 years. But we're going to go to the Word of God and find what He says. There's a personal responsibility laid upon the one who would be a true disciple. Yes, we can learn from others. But ultimately it boils down to what am I doing to know what the Word of God is. If I'm going to live in the Word, I have to know the Word. And that places a personal responsibility upon me. By searching out, we learn the truth. It's what the Apostle Paul urged the Ephesian brethren to do. Read the things I've written, and by reading those things you can perceive and understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. As we talked about when we considered studying and understanding the Scriptures just last week or week before last one, it's more than just reading through the Word, but it's spending time in the Word and coming to an understanding of exactly what that Word says so that we can apply it in our own lives. And that's the next thing. They obey the truth. Having searched and come to an understanding of what the truth is, they comply with its terms. If you're going to be a true disciple, it's not enough to know the Word of God. It's not enough to understand the Word of God. We must put the Word of God in action in our lives. That's why I use that term, live the Word. It must become a part of us. We search the Scriptures, we come to an understanding of the Word, and then we practice what it says. Notice what the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Certainly we recognize it's talking about Jesus there with the He is the source of eternal salvation, but only to those that obey His Word. It doesn't say that He became the source of eternal salvation to all who heard of Him. It doesn't say He became the source of eternal salvation to all who called out to Him. It says to all who obey Him. Put His Word into practice. That is what we have to do if we're going to be a true disciple. And we must continue in that Word. If you continue in my Word, then you are disciples of mine. Jesus said there in verse 32 of John chapter 8. as we read a moment ago, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord in the letter to the Corinthian brethren. And as James recorded, abides by that perfect law. Not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in his deed. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. If we live in it, if we make it a part of who we are in all aspects of life, then we are his disciples. And that makes us free. Now, these Jews said, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We've always been free. How can you say that it'll make us free? Free from sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost that listened to his message, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, depending on which version you're reading from. As we mentioned just a few weeks ago, the Apostle Paul was told by Ananias, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Living in the Word of God, submitting ourselves wholly over to his will and doing those things that he has for us to do, allows us to be free from sin. We're free from its guilt. We're free from the consequences. We're free from the dominion of sin. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law but under grace. Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. When we live in the Word of God, when we submit ourselves wholly over to His Word to become His disciple, we're released from the dominion and slavery of sin. Certainly, there's a number more verses that we could look at just in the book of Romans that talk about our freedom from the slavery of sin. Not to mention the other places in Scripture we could consider. We're also free from the sting and pain of death. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Bible class just last week, well, we read of him this morning. Remember Enoch? Who walked with God and he was not. And the Hebrew writer tells us that God took him because he pleased him. Enoch literally didn't suffer death. We don't suffer the pain and anguish of death. Now, understand, when we're talking about pain and anguish, we're talking about the loss. We're talking about the separation that would come. Because we know, those of us who are truly disciples, and I hope each one of us here are, or have a desire to be at least, that death just takes us out of this world. Which, if we truly have given our lives to the Lord and submitted ourselves to Him with a desire to be His disciple, we don't want to be here anyway. Because those who are truly the disciples of Christ and have come to know His will and His law, and have come to know the blessings that He has promised, are like Abraham of old. We're looking to go somewhere else. We're looking to be with God for eternity. And so, death has no sting for us. Yes, we may suffer the frailties of age, or of illness, disease. We may have to endure those pains for a little while. But we, like the Apostle Paul, recognize that whatever we might endure in this life is nothing to be compared to the blessings that are ours
as children of God in eternity. The freedom of sin and death. For the first time. Death came upon all men through the actions of Adam and Eve in the garden, and they committed sin and brought evil and sin into the world at the urging of Satan himself. Death came upon man. From that point forward, man has suffered the pains and bondage of sin and death until Christ. If we're willing to give ourselves wholly over to Him and truly become His disciples, we can be free from that bondage. We can have our sins taken away. Not just moved to another portion of the ledger, but completely wiped out as if they never had been. And we don't have to worry about dying. But while it may bring some physical loss and suffering, through illness or disease or the fact that we lose our loved one time, it brings the joy of knowing that we can be with the one that we can go to Christ. We can be with the Father and the Son for eternity. We're free if we're true to the Son. If you want to be free, make sure you abide in the Word of Christ. It will judge you in that last day. It will determine whether you are in heaven. Are you living the Word today? And you're submitting to all its rules and regulations, guiding your life by all its precepts and teachings, and being obedient to it in every single aspect of your life. If you're one who has submitted to the will of the Lord in the past and has become a child of God, that you are just existing as a disciple. You're a disciple in claim or in name because you have things in your life that are amiss, that are not pleasing in the sight of God. We urge you to correct this. We urge you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive because He's promised that He would. You can take those things away. If you are not a child of God, you're still in the bondage of sin. You will still suffer the pain and anguish of death, not just in this world, but separation from the Creator and the Father God for all eternity. Do you believe the Word of God? Have you investigated? Have you studied? Do you know what God's will for you is? Are you willing to submit to Him? Live in accordance with that Word. No matter what it may cause you to have to do in this life, you might be pleasing in His sight. Your will on God in this life is over you. And turn from your place. Submit yourself to live in accordance with the will of God. Confessing your belief in Jesus, you can be buried in baptism, as we said this morning. Being born again, a child of God. And as Paul renders it, putting to death the old man and being raised again with Christ. Knowing that you can be raised with Christ and you can be with God for all eternity. And find there's something in your life that's amiss and needs to be corrected and you can assist. And let you deserve enough to understand the sin.